before we get started into the message this afternoon, I just want to thank each and every one today for all that they do. You know, oftentimes after we have a meal like that, we'll come over here and I'll thank the ladies and Randy for cooking for us and all that. But you know, as I thank you, it's not just idle words. Not just idle words. You see, I'm thankful that I come and I'm part of this church where everyone does their part, whether it's the cooking of a meal, whether it's the working with the kids, whether it's the aiding and the gift to the music, visiting the sick, really, the list goes on and on. Your efforts don't go unnoticed by me, and I know that they don't go unnoticed by God. You know, I know so many pastors that are not just the preacher, but they're the Sunday school teacher, the song leader, the janitor, whatever else needs to be done, and what they don't do, their wives are the ones that does it. And I'm really thankful that I'm part of a church that everyone is really willing to do what God's called them to do. And you see, none of us are called to just sit on a pew and do nothing. We are called to work. And I'm thankful for that this morning, this afternoon, I should say. I'm thankful for that song that was just sung. Thankful so much for all the Lord's given to me, folks. He's blessed me so much, and I just can't get over what He's done for me. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you would, bow your heads with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence once again, O Lord, how we thank You for the day that You've given us. How we thank You for the many blessings of our lives. And Father, we just pray that You would be with us now. Be with us again as we go into this second part of the service, Father, that, Lord, Your words might be said, Your words might be spoken, that, Lord, it might strengthen us in our walk before You and our service towards You, dear Lord. Father, we just pray that You'd, again, take away the things of this world from our minds and help us to focus upon Your Word. Lord, we just pray that You continue to be with us here at Grace, that, Lord, we might be a lighthouse into this community. Father, go with us now, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been, over the last few weeks, been going in our second service, in our evening service, been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And as a matter of fact, this is our 10th week in this study, and we probably have 4, maybe 5 weeks left in this study as well. And as we considered Thanksgiving, you know, I really thought about breaking away from this study a little bit, but as I got into this chapter, we see really Thanksgiving is borne out for us in this chapter as well, and I can just see how God is working in all of these things to bring us into these times of study. Now, the subject of this chapter continues to dwell on the subject that we brought up last week in chapter number 8, and that is the subject of giving. And before we get started, let's go ahead and kind of recap a little bit of that chapter to bring into remembrance the things that we spoke of last week, but also for those who weren't here last week because of the time of service. But as we see here last week in Paul's first letter, in his first letter in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter of that book, Paul wrote to them in Corinth and told them to take up a collection for the saints, the poor saints, who were in Jerusalem. They had been financially devastated from a couple of different earthquakes. They had been financially devastated by a drought that lasted for some time there. And Paul was asked by the apostles that were down in Jerusalem that as you go out and you preach to the Gentile churches, will you ask them to please send and to help the saints who are down here struggling in Jerusalem and in Israel. And as we saw in the last chapter, the churches where Paul had been and where he is right now in Macedonia, churches like Berea, Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, they were very faithful in their giving. In fact, Paul said that they gave more than what he expected. And remember, the saints at Macedonia were poor saints themselves. They didn't have really much more than what they did down in Jerusalem. But they saw themselves to be in a little bit better shape, and they gave what they could to help them out. And they were joyful in that. Now, the church at Corinth had said that they would help. They, in response to Paul's request, they had said that they would help, but as of yet, they have not sent an offering for this cause. Paul is exhorting them to follow through with what they said they would do to show the churches in Macedonia their faithfulness of their word and their love for the brotherhood. When Paul had asked the churches of Macedonia for a love offering, one of the things that he had said was that the church at Corinth was very willing and would be sending offering too, and Paul wanted to make sure that he was true to his word and what he said. Now, much of the last part of what we talked about last week there in chapter 8 was some of those who were going to be on that journey with Titus to help make this collection for the saints. So let's look now in chapter 9 and verse number 1, and this is a short chapter, it's only 15 verses, and I'm not going to cross over into chapter 10 because the subject matter really changes a lot in chapter 10. So if I don't preach as long this afternoon, I hope you will not be offended. I'll probably end up preaching just as long. So it usually works out that way anyway. Verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Now, remember, as Paul is speaking about this ministry to the saints, he's still speaking about the giving of this love offering. He made it very clear to us in the last chapter that when we give out of our abundance, what are we to those who are in need, those who are somewhere else and are being ministered to, when we give to them, we are entering into the ministry of those people, to those who are laboring in the field, so to say. And we showed last week, the offering that the churches are collecting to send the Bibles down to Guyana, what we're doing is we're becoming part of the ministry that is down there that Brother Katrian has. So whether it's sending Bibles there, whether it's sending money to we've sent money to the Philippines in the past when they've had problems over there with typhoons, or whether it's to put, tires on somebody's car, whatever it needs, whatever their needs may be, in such a way that we're entering into those ministries of those people. Now, Paul, what he says that he's not going to go on with more reasons. He's not going to beat a dead horse in the ground, so to say. He's finished with giving reasons. He's given enough of those in the last chapter, but he's still going to continue talking about this offering here. Verse number 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. The word forwardness is like our word eagerness. It speaks of their eagerness. Paul knew the desire of those in Corinth to help. God had blessed some of the members in Corinth to a great deal. There were some who were able to help out a lot. They were wealthy. And he had been bragging on the church at Corinth and how they were so attuned towards helping the others that were in need. And because of that, other churches had responded. Once they saw that Corinth was going to be very faithful in sending funds, these other churches also began to give as well. And that happens a lot today, even still. There are certain churches, perhaps, that we have a lot of respect for. And when we see that there is someone that they're sending money to, with a missionary maybe, that helps spur our thoughts. Well, this must be a good ministry. This must be a good thing. That puts us our faith in something, and we're more likely to give when we see the giving of others who are of like faith and mine. Now, In verse number 3, it says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready." Now, the brethren spoke of here are the ones mentioned in the last chapter that were the representatives of these churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and the rest. And this letter that Paul is writing here must have went before that group came down, because Paul desires that when those men get there, that the offering has already been collected, it's already been taken up, and it's already ready to go. Now, in verse number 4, it says, "Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find ye unprepared, we not say ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." If the saints at Macedonia saw they, in their abundance, down in Corinth, were not ready to give, and had not given, even though that they, out of their poorness, had given, it would have been very discouraging to them in Macedonia. And also, Paul would have been ashamed because he used Corinth's example to them to help get them to give as well. In verse 5, it says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." From this verse, again, I suspect that Paul was at least sending Titus down, again with this letter and perhaps maybe another, again, so that everything would be in order when the rest of the saints got there. Now, look here, because we're going to start in some very well-known verses, beginning right here in verse number 6. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, this verse is true in so many ways, and not just money. You know, if we go into a field, if we have a great field to plant, and let's say we go into that field and we section off just a very small part of that field, well, we can't expect anything to really grow in the rest of that field except for brush and weeds and grass, right? We can only expect the part of the field where we have planted to have the increase. If we go out into our field and we plant 6 tomato plants, well, guess what? 8's not going to grow, right? Only the ones that we've planted, maybe not even all of them, right? But the ones that we've planted will grow. You know, if we desire to have a lot of tomatoes, we need to put out more tomato plants. We can increase the size of the field and take advantage of what we have and sow more seed. The more we sow, the greater chance of having a bigger harvest, right? That's the way it works. Paul says the same principle is true when it comes to our offerings to others. You know, one thing that I've mentioned so many times before, especially in business meetings, but, you know, one thing that I've really been amazed at here is, you know, how over the years we have seemingly given more and more per month, and yet really we've never gone down too much. Most of the time we come out ahead. Sometimes we're just a little bit lower, but, you know, we've given more and more. And you know what? The Lord has supplied, and we've been blessed, and others have been blessed because of it. Now, you know, I know that there's some who believes that you should empty out your coffers every single month. You know what? I don't necessarily believe that. I believe the church has to be physically responsible for its funds. You know, we need to make sure that we have money on hand for our emergencies, money on hand for our own bills. And just like Paul said in the last chapter to the saints at Macedonia, he did not expect them to give offerings that would put them in need or put their families in need. And you know what? The same thing is true for the church as well. You know, he doesn't expect us to give offerings that's going to leave the church in need as well. But he does expect us to give out of our abundance. He does expect that. And we ought to, whenever we can. Whenever we see saints in need, whoever they may be, we ought to desire to give out of our abundance when we can. And likewise, folks, if we hoard what we have, if we hoard it, if we don't spend a dime of it except to pay the utilities and to pay the bills, and afraid to spend anything, afraid that, you know what, we're not going to have enough, we're not going to have enough, you know what will happen? Well, you won't ever have enough. You won't ever have enough. Now, I've seen a lot of churches over the years that have just dried up and died from the inside out. The churches have closed their doors with big bank accounts because they were scared. And you know what? I'm thankful that a lot of times if they've sent it to other churches, they've used it wisely. But you wonder why they shrank up. You know, we need to be faithful to doing all of God's will. Otherwise, don't expect us to be around. But we don't just sow in hopes of getting just money, right? That's not the whole reason that we sow. As we've said before, some of the greatest blessings of God comes from Him when He opens up the storehouse of heaven and pours down His blessings upon His people in other ways besides dollars and cents. And He does that in our personal lives by giving us things like health and shelter and all these things that God gives us. He does the same thing for His churches as well. Not everything comes down to dollars and cents. Verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Remember that when we give an offering, again, an offering is not a tithe. A tithe is what we should be given, that required amount. But that offering, when we bring in an offering for a cause or for a reason, we shouldn't do it in such a way to where we think to ourselves, you know what, I can't afford this. We don't put our money in the box, shaking our head, believing, I can't believe that they are compelling me to do this. You know, I need this more than somebody else needs it. You know those kind of excuses that often go through your head. When we bring our offerings to the Lord, He desires us to have a cheerful heart, a joyful heart. And the folks, that's what God always wants. Not just in our giving, but God wants our heart in the right place no matter what we're doing, right? You think back to the Old Testament. And how many times do you see the warnings over and over? As a matter of fact, we've just been talking about it in Malachi, right? Where the priests were going through the motions of worship and they thought that they were doing the right thing, but their hearts weren't right before God. You see, God desires our hearts to be in the right place no matter if it's here in the service or whether it's in our giving or whether it's in our community. Otherwise, our religion's in vain. And folks, as Brother Greg said this morning, religion, in fact, gets us nowhere. It's our serving. It's that true faithfulness on the inside that God desires. That's what He's pleased with. Now, I hope that every time that you put an offering into church, that you do so with joy. I hope that you do. I hope that every time you put a tithe in the box, for that matter, that it's something that you do with joy, knowing that it's helping the furthering of the gospel. We are, after all, sowing to reap treasures. Again, not on this earth, but we're sowing to reap treasures that are eternal in heaven. And as I said, I believe it was last week or maybe it was a couple weeks ago. I guess it was a couple weeks ago now. That you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. You, in your personal life, will never outgive God. And we as a church will never outgive God. God will not be indebted to any individual. And God will not be indebted to any church. You see, whatever we put in, God will give us more in return. He will open up His storehouse and He will pour out much more than we ever put in. In verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Again, this verse is reminding us that God knows our physical needs, that God is ready to supply those needs. And if we sow for the sake of others, for their needs, God is going to supply our needs in return. You remember back in chapter number one, we spoke of comfort, the subject of comfort. And Paul was telling us if we had a brother or sister who was in need, of comforting, that we were to go to them and to lift them up and to comfort them in their time of need. Because there would come a day when that person would be lifted up and we would be down and we would need that comforting from that other brother or sister. It's that great circle of comfort that Paul spoke of there in chapter 1. You know what? The same is true with our giving as well. You know, we often don't think of it, but, you know, consider some of the things that happen to the Lord's churches. You know, a hurricane just came up the Northeast. It did a lot of damage up there. Now, you know what? No one has contacted me about any churches of like faith and order that are in need or any of the saints up there that are specifically in need. But there might be. And you know what? Let's just say that there is. And let's just say that we do send an offering up there to help someone in their time of trouble and time of trial. Well, you know what? That may help them now. And what we may not know is in the long picture that 2 years from now a tornado might come through here and devastate this area and devastate us. And then what are they to do? They're to help. You see that great circle of faith in taking care of one another. God knows the whole picture. We don't, but God does. We may sow the seed and the increase may happen years down the road, but God will deliver when the need is needed. Now, verse number 8, it says, "And God is able to make all increase abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower must minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament. Quotes from it in two different places. He's quoting both from Psalms and he's quoting from Isaiah. But again, he's alluding to the fact that God will bless physically in this life. But more importantly, the righteousness that we do in this life will be remembered for eternity. It'll be remembered for eternity. Investing in the things of God is an investment that never fails. Investing in God is an investment that never fails. You know what? We've seen over the last 10 years, we've seen gold go from one price to a huge amount of price to now it's going back down a little bit. We've seen Apple go up. We've seen it go down. We've seen it go up. It's now going back down. You see our 401Ks, things like that happen all the time. I never thought I'd see a day where there'd be no more Twinkies. You know, I never thought I'd see the day that Hostess would go bankrupt. But the things of this earth, they come and they go. But the things of God, they last forever. They last forever. It is an investment that never fails and will never fail. Let's read on. Verse number 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Now, I told you that we were going to find thanksgiving in this chapter. We've come to thanksgiving. We've come to that point. And as we've read here in these two verses, we really have two different types of thanksgiving. And I think that this is important for us this afternoon as we think about this. You see, you know, many of us over the last month, we've been trying to thank God on a daily basis. I know many of you on your Facebook pages are you know, posting what you're thankful for every day. But, you know, we thank God for all that He's done for us, for giving us good godly parents, for giving us the children that He's given us, for saving our souls, for the families that He's given us, the church that we're a part of. You know, He's done so many things for us, and we thank God for those things. But you know what? In all of those things, what do they typically reside in? They reside in the fact that God is physically giving us something. But here in these verses that we just read, verse number 11 especially here, we see a different type of thanksgiving. You see, there should be a thanksgiving in ourselves whenever we are able to give to others who are in need. There ought to be thanks. We ought to thank God for the fact that we have enough left over that we can joyfully give to someone else who needs it. It is with thanksgiving that we send our gifts down the road, down the street, right? That's with thanksgiving that we're able to do that. Thanksgiving that we send materials to Guyana. Thanksgiving that we help out any dear saint in need. Thank God we have the ability to do so. Don't forget to thank God for those things. The second verse here, verse number 12, speaks of the thanksgiving that's on the other end. The thanksgiving that's on the other end. When they receive the things like clothes for their back, food for their bellies, money to build. You think of some of these poverty-stricken areas in the world. You know, we think about some of the places over in Africa, or in the South America. You know, these places that sometimes have these natural disasters to come through. You know, were it not for the generosity of the saints, folks, they would never recover. They would never be able to recover on their own. But God works it all out. He works it all out to where we can be a help to them. You know, God's desire is what? According to the Word of God, not to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He'll put it in the hearts of his people to give when it's needed. And it should be a time of thanksgiving for those who send it, and it will be a time of thanksgiving when those who need it receive it. It will be. Now, look here at what Paul says, how they'll react whenever they show their thanksgiving. Verse number 13, he says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The first thing that they'll do when they receive is what? Glorify God. Glorify God that he's put it in the heart of someone to give when they're in need. Verse number 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Secondly, as a sign of their thanksgiving, what should be second anyway, after thanking God, is praying for those who have sinned. Praying for those that have sinned. The saints who are in need receive, they thank God, and then they pray for the ones who sent it, that God would bless them physically and spiritually. You know, consider who this gift is going to again. Who was it? It was the Jews. Poor Jews. Do you know what? In the beginning of the church, there were a lot of Jews that weren't so kind to Gentiles. They didn't like Gentiles to begin with. They called them dogs all their life. And here now, the gospel was to go into the Gentiles. They weren't real fond of that. Many of them weren't. What a lesson of humility this truly was. When you're in need, and who is it that's sending to your need? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Now, verse number 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, we've been speaking about this giving from Corinth and Macedonia. And then we get to this last verse, and it says to thank God for his unspeakable gift. And it almost seems a little bit out of sorts. But you have to remember the last chapter. You see, Paul reminded us that Christ gave up everything. Christ gave up everything to come to those who were in need. Those who didn't deserve it. He gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he traded it for a manger. He gave up his life so that others could live. He gave all He gave everything. So Paul concludes these two chapters of giving, reminding them one more time of Christ and the greatest gift that was ever given. And how he gave, because he what? Loved us. Because he loved us. And before he left, he said, love you one another. As I what? Have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And if we're truly loving one another as he has loved us, then we ought to be willing to do everything that we can to help others who are in need, to give what is needed. That is the example of Christ. That is his example. Now that brings us to the end of the chapter. And again, next week, Lord willing, as we'll go into chapter 10, we'll see that the letter changes its tone quite a bit. And we'll talk about maybe the reasons for that next week. But right now, Brother Greg, if you'll come and lead us in song, sister, if you'll come and play for us.